I guess we all have favorite men and women in the Bible that we that interest us, and there's a couple that have always been my favorite. I guess if I had to call it a favorite, one would be Jeremiah in the Old Testament. I've always enjoyed the book of Jeremiah, but there's another man that actually from the New Testament that I've always just enjoyed reading about him, thinking about him in particular. And this particular person, I've thought about it, and I'm sure it might be different with you, but just for myself and all the years I've been in the church, and I've been attending since 1972, so whatever that is, I can't even count that high probably, but I don't think I've ever heard a sermon just specifically on this individual, but I thought I would do that today. Now, as we study this man, you can try to figure out who it is. As we study this man, I want you to, if you would, take a look at four things that stand out about him, which will give you a clue, may even tell you who he is before I tell you. Number one, this man, let's notice his magnetism and dynamic personality. This man was dynamic. So you're thinking, well, who does that leave out? Number two, people flocked to this man because of his personality probably and a number of other things, how he inspired him. And number three, let's notice this man's incredibly deep humility. Number four, let's notice this man's willingness at the proper time to step away from the limelight. Now, who am I talking about? You may have figured it out. John the Baptist. I want to give a sermon today on John the Baptist because there is so much in the Bible about this man, and yet oftentimes we just sort of read over it and don't really think as much as we could about the depth of this individual and some of the incredible things this man did. So I thought it would be a good practice, or I guess thing, for us to take a look at him today. Because before we begin, I think I'd like to turn to Matthew 11:11. Because if we look at Matthew 11:11, before we even look into this man's life, if you've got any doubt about this man's greatness as far as a human being, and in God's eyes, Matthew 11:11 would pretty much end that immediately. Because here's Christ talking, and he said, verse 11 of Matthew 11, "Assuredly I say to you," talking to these people, "among those born of women," which is everyone, isn't it? Except, you know, Jesus Christ, who was, you know, from God and also born of a woman. "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Now, maybe someone's tied him, but that would be the best, isn't it? Christ said, "Of those born of women, no one has been greater than John the Baptist." And then he goes on to say, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," because that means those in the kingdom of, you know, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are immortal, aren't they? They're no longer physical. So Jesus Christ, right off the bat, if you've got any question about John the Baptist, he right off makes it clear this was some type of man. No one ever born of women or born of a woman was greater than John the Baptist. Quite a statement. As we read today, I think you'll see clearly why Jesus said this. And you'll see the qualities that stand out over every other quality. There's one quality I believe we'll find out about this man, John the Baptist, that even outshines all the other qualities about him that would cause Christ to call him the greatest, I guess you could say the greatest man ever to walk the earth that was born of a man and a woman. Let's take a look at his life, and let's begin by turning to Luke chapter 1. Virtually every scripture today is going to be going back and forth between Luke, Matthew, and John. I don't think I have any scriptures in Mark, but I could basically take any of these books of the Bible, but they all, it's like a harmony of the Gospels. They all kind of blend in together. Some will say one part about him, others will fill in the blanks. But I think as we go on, we will see, when it's all said and done, why Christ made this statement about John the Baptist. Now in Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 5. So there was in the days of Herod, King Herod, there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and the wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they, both Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, two good people. They were men and women of God. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Quite a statement to say about this man's parents. Good people. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So they were getting older, and I'm sure they both wished they could have a child. So it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, that his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now that may seem like a small statement, but as I read when I researched this subject, it said this would only happen once in a priest's life. Now it's possible, I'm not saying couldn't possibly happen before, but evidently once your lot fell on as a priest to go in there and burn the incense in the temple, your time was up. So it was a very, very special time for Zacharias to be able to do this. And here he was going in the temple alone to burn the incense, and all the people outside at waiting for him to return. So he had to feel very special as he went in there. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, which they would have daily. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So here's Zacharias in the temple by himself, burning the incense on the altar of God, and an angel appears to him out of the blue, as you might say, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he didn't just say, "Hey, what's going on?" No, he said, "Look," he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. There should not have been anyone else in that spot. Now the angel, though, said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer's been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear you a son. And you are going to call his name John." Now what's odd about that? Well, the angel continues, because the angel was giving Zacharias this good news. And the angel continued and said, "And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now notice, here's Zacharias hearing this, praying for years probably for a child. And his wife had prayed for years for a child. And here he's being told by this angel that God sent that this is happening. Amazingly happy moment. As it said, verse 15, "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb," which is not normal, is it? What a man. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Remember of the words of Malachi when they said, "Someone's coming"? "And he also will go before him." Who is him? Jesus Christ and God the Father. "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The angel told Zacharias, "You're special. You're going to have this special child that's going to turn people to God." And notice Zacharias' response. It wasn't the best response, as you will see, and you already know, I'm sure. Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Wrong question. You should have just said, "Thank you." Didn't do it. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Remember, we hear of Gabriel, we hear of Michael. I mean, it's not most angels, you never hear their name. No, he said, I'm Gabriel, Zacharias, and I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their own time. The people waited for Zacharias. They were waiting outside while all this was going on. Where was he, they were thinking. And they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. Now that's a significant statement. What do you mean he couldn't speak to them? If you want to hold your place here, we'll be right back. But turn to Numbers 6. Because when the priest would go in to burn the incense, when they would come out each time, they would say these words, words that are found in Numbers 6, verse 24 through 26. The priest would come out after burning the incense, and he would say to the children of Israel outside, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And when Zacharias came out, he couldn't say those words because the angel, at God's instructions, had told him, you're not going to say anything. You're not going to be able to speak again until the child is born. So he came out, he couldn't speak, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, that he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. She had become pregnant through her husband. But it was a miracle because she was barren. So she hears, she, it's an amazing event. But notice what happened next. Let's drop down. Well, if you want to read, I mean, I'm not going to read verses 26 to 38, but then the angel Gabriel, then, in the sixth month, remember, in the sixth month, how many months had Elizabeth been pregnant? 5 months. Well, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, and he told Mary, the mother who would be the mother of Jesus Christ, that she was going to have a child, but he was going to be the Son of God. And Mary handled it a little better than Zacharias did. And she was praised by Zacharias, by the angel Gabriel. But notice what happened in verse 39. Because, actually look at verse 36. Gabriel said to Mary, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative. They were relatives. They were not just two people out in the city. Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. And the angel Gabriel said to Mary, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then Gabriel said to Mary, you know, with God, nothing's impossible. God, it's not impossible for God to let a barren woman become pregnant, but he's about to do something a lot bigger than that, isn't he? He's about to let a virgin who's never known a man become pregnant with the Son of God. So Mary, verse 39, arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, as God had planted the seed of Jesus in her womb. And she entered the house of Zacharias and she greeted Elizabeth, her relative. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. You know, the babe who would be John the Baptist leaped in her womb because she was, what, 6 months along? Leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, talking to Mary. Because she thought, I'm going to have a child, but Mary, you're going to have the Son of God. You're going to conceive God on earth. Woo. That's something, isn't it? And Elizabeth was telling Mary, wow, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord? You know, she's saying to Mary, why would God choose me to be able to see and be a relative of the mother of God on earth? Why is it granted to me the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. Now, I've spent a little bit of time on that subject. But notice, Mary came to Elizabeth's home in the sixth month. And then, let's drop down to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son. In fact, if you look at the verse before that, verse 56, Mary remained with her for 3 months. So if she came in the sixth month, she stayed for 3 months. She basically left the time before the baby was about to be born. Mary remained with her 3 months and returned to her house. So Mary's gone back, but it's about time for John the Baptist to be born. So Elizabeth's full time came, and she delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her, and everybody was happy. And now, so it was on the eighth day, so here the baby had been alive for 8 days, and they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. In those days, if your father was Zacharias, the first child would be, you know, basically Zacharias Jr., I guess you might say. But what happened? His mother answered and said, No, we're going to call him John. We're not going to call him Zacharias, we're going to call him John. And they said, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. But notice, remember what Gabriel told Zacharias, you're going to call him John. And Zacharias hadn't been saying a whole lot for about 9 months, had he? I don't think Zacharias was going to name him after himself. Verse 62, so they made signs to his father, what will you want him to be called? And he asked for a writing tablet because he couldn't speak. And he wrote and said, his name is John. And they all marveled. But they started marveling a lot more a few seconds later. Because immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. Wouldn't you praise God? He was able to speak again. He had a child. And he had all these things going in his mind. But notice what the response was. Verse 65, and fear came upon all who dwelt among them. And oftentimes that word fear could be translated awe, because they knew something special was going on. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. What's going on, they were saying. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The people were in awe, because they knew something. It wasn't normal. And they said, what kind of child is this man going to be? Verse 80, so the child, John, grew up and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the days of his manifestation to Israel. Now, I could read, you know, up to here, Zechariah's prophecy and so forth, but we don't need to go there. So here was John. Now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, I can't get this cough out of my throat, but Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1. Now, we've all heard about John the Baptist, but let's just read the words here this afternoon as we're sitting here learning more about him. In those days, verse 1, Matthew 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness in Judea. It was his time to do what God had chosen for him to do. And as he went preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I'm sure he had a lot more power than I just said it there, but he was a powerful speaker. How do you know? Well, we'll see as we read on. "And this is he, for this is he who has spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Isaiah talks about this person that was going to do this, that was going to prepare the way for the Christ. Before the Christ, he was preparing the way. He was sort of like the opening act before Jesus Christ came on the scene. But he was not anything but a powerful opening act, I guess you could say. I don't know if the word act is the best word to use. But notice, this is a verse that always interests me. I always thought it was kind of humorous. But think about it. It says, "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair." Now, you think, what's that? Well, quite frankly, it was a very expensive garment. Camel's hair was not cheap. He wasn't wearing some big, you know, burlap bag. Camel's hair, it was nice. And he had a leather belt around his waist. You're like, ooh, a leather belt? Why would anybody wear a leather belt around their waist? Is there a man in here that doesn't have a leather belt around his waist right now? So don't laugh at John if you got one on. If you don't have one on, you can laugh. And here's the one I always thought was interesting. His food was locust and wild honey. Locust is a clean animal, but didn't mean I want a whole lot of locusts. But he was different. He was different. "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him." Now, if he was just some crazy, you know, if he was like, remember that movie Back to the Future and that nutty professor? If he's like, you know, nobody's going to go out to hear him. They went to hear him because he was dynamic. He had power. I remember when I first started listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast, and I heard Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and I heard Garnett Armstrong. I thought, wow, I've never heard anyone speak like this. And I remember when I got invited to I forget what they called it, it was some kind of a campaign, but in New Orleans, when I was living in New Orleans, I was invited down to New Orleans, or when I was living there, they said there were going to be some speakers for four nights from the Worldwide Church of God, and I went down there, and the two speakers were, one man, his name was Cecil Battles, who's been gone for years, and that's a story we probably best not go into. But the other man was Carl McNair, who's no longer alive. But I have never heard anyone speak like this. I hear that humming. I don't know. I'm sure that's me doing something wrong, but I will continue. I hope that's not my heart going out. But anyway, I'll just keep on going. Probably something I got in here that I did wrong, but such is life. But anyway, I'd never heard anyone speak like these two men. I was so impressed because they were preaching the truth of God, which I'd never really heard like that before. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to try and put this down. That's what he told me to in the first place, by the way. But I knew better. I said, I'll just stick it in my pocket. Now it's not humming, so see, hard head. Me. That's what University of Tennessee people are. I know another person here at went to UT. Went to school with him. But these people all came out to see him. And he was baptizing these people in the Jordan River, and they were confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, notice what John the Baptist said. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Pretty straightforward talk, isn't it? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were a bunch of hypocrites. He said, you should bear fruits worthy of repentance. "And do you not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father?" You know, they're always claiming this. He says, "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." He didn't cut any slack. He said the truth, and he said it, and if they didn't like it, it was still the truth. And even now, he said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John said, notice this, he said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. John was the main attraction. John was the one preaching the truth to these people. He was telling them to repent. He was baptizing people. And yet he said, there's coming someone after me that's a lot mightier than I am, and his sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. How many people that's up there on top, the main attraction, would be willing to step down and not be the big main show? You know, as I've been in the business world most of my life, and the company I've worked for two or three companies, every time it seems like when, you know, they go up and they get to a certain point, and when they don't take that next level, what do? They almost always leave and go to work for somewhere else because they got, you know, they didn't get the promotion. But here's John. He was the man, I guess you could say. And he said, look, there's somebody coming after me that's so much mightier than I am, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist had magnetism. He was powerful. He was a speaker that I can only imagine what his sermons were like. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now, basically verses 1 through 9 are saying the same thing we just read in Matthew. So I'm going to drop down to verse 10, because notice what it says here. So the people ask John, what shall we do then? He had them motivated so much, they said, what can we do? He was telling them they need to repent, didn't he? They said, well, what do we do? How do we repent? What are we supposed to do? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give it to him who has none, and him who has food, let him do likewise. And the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to John, what should we do, John? What do we do? And John said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Don't be cheating people, is basically what he said. So the soldiers, verse 14, came and asked him and said, what shall we do, John? And he said to them, don't intimidate anyone or falsely accuse anyone, and be content with your wages. And the people, now as the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts about John, what did they ask themselves? Is he the Christ or not? He was so powerful. He was so dynamic. He was preaching the truth so powerfully that people are saying, this may be the Christ. Or is he? And they were asking back and forth, is this the Christ? Is he the one? Is he the one? John answered, wouldn't it be easy to say, well, I don't know. I may not be one of the two witnesses, but I'm sure I'll train them. Someone said that. What kind of vanity is that? I'm not one of the two witnesses either. I'm quite confident. But this person said, I'm not one of the two witnesses, but I'll probably train them. Total humility. Yes. Great. It's sickening. All the problems we have in this world today, as sad a shape as this world is in, why in the world, in the church of God, do we have to argue about who is the greatest? It's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. But John was just the opposite. John was up there on top. And they said, are you the Christ, John? And John answered and said, I baptize you with water. But one is mightier than I that's coming whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. Which is what he said before. He said it again. He said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand. Well, I read this earlier in Matthew. And he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather wheat in the barn. But the chaff you'll burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Now, let's notice John chapter 1. Same situation, John chapter 1, written by not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. But he writes a lot about John the Baptist. And let's look at verse 19 and 20 when they were asking him again, are you the Christ? Boy, wouldn't it be tempting to say, you never know. Pretty good, aren't I? Good speaker, he's thinking. But he had a character that very few people in this world could have if they're up there that high. And it's called humility. It's called he knew where he really was, and he knew what he really, he knew he was human. He knew he had faults and frailties. Now, verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, and they asked him, who are you, John? Who are you? And they're not asking what's your name. They're asking, what's the result here? What are you here for? And he confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the one that God is sending. I am not the Christ, he said. How hard it would be to not at least say, well, make himself feel good at least. I remember the Feast of Tabernacles back in, I think it was in the late 70s, and I remember a gentleman that I remember hearing one of the best sermons I've ever heard at the feast by a man that was an evangelist in the church. And the title of the sermon was, Why I Would Never Leave the Church of God. I have never heard a more powerful sermon at the feast. And a couple friends of mine that were there, we've talked about this over the years. That was one of the best sermons I ever heard. And within 6 months, this man was out of the church. In fact, I think maybe within 3 months. Because see, he was preaching to himself, but he just couldn't do it. Because he got kind of treated, in his mind, not the best. And he may not have been treated the best. But he just couldn't take it. So he was gone. Remember GTA, Garnett Armstrong, used to say, rank is an odor. Remember that? But yet rank sure seems awfully important. Wasn't rank awfully important in the Worldwide Church of God to people? Remember we had deacons, local elders, preaching elders, pastors, evangelists, apostles. We even had super deacons. It's true. When I was at college, they would say, oh, this man's a super deacon. What do you say? What can you say to things like that? But here's John the Baptist, who was super in every way. But yet he said, hey, I'm not the Christ. Now let's continue. John chapter 1, start in verse 21. So they ask him, well, what are you then? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Well, are you the prophet? He said, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm just a preacher, he said, trying to tell you what you need to do. Now these, verse 24, were those who had been sent by the Pharisees to ask him the question. And they asked him, and they said, why then do you baptize? If you're not the Christ? Why then do you baptize if you're not Elijah? Why then do you baptize if you're not the prophet? What are you even here for, John, if you're not going to do these things? And John answered and said, I baptize with water. But there's one among you whom you do not know. It's He coming after me that's preferred before me. Think about those words. It's someone else you don't know that's coming after me that's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said to these, he had his disciples around, he had all these people around. He saw Jesus come and he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And after he comes, or this is he, I should say, verse 30, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. John said, that's the man. I didn't know him, John said, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, upon Jesus. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then the culmination, I guess you could say, of John's ministry is in the next words, verse 34. And John said, I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. He looked at Jesus and he told these people, that's the Son of God. They were asking John, are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? John said, there's the Son of God. He pointed them to Jesus and pointed them away from himself. It's quite a humble thing to say, isn't it? Now notice where the first disciples of Jesus came from. Let's continue then at verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So here was John with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, as Jesus walked, he said, behold, there's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Wait a minute here. They were following John. And John said, no, there's the Lamb of God. And they left John and follow Jesus. Why? Because John pointed them to Jesus and away from himself. And then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came, they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. One of the 12 apostles, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then he found his own brother, Simon Peter, who we hear all about Peter. Peter was one of John's disciples. And he saw Simon, and he said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. It's amazing. You'll see several cases of that in the Bible. He said, we found the Messiah, Peter, Simon. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at Simon Peter and he said, you know, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall soon be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, one of the disciples, and he said, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip grew up. They were friends, I'm sure, with Andrew and Peter and other disciples. And Philip followed Nathanael, and on it goes. The original disciples came out of those that John preached to, and probably in many cases that were followers of John. Now, let's look back at Matthew chapter 3 again. Are you beginning? Not that you didn't already know, but are you beginning to see why Christ called him the greatest man that was ever born of a woman? because John the Baptist knew how to be exalted and he knew how to be abased. He didn't have to be on top to be satisfied. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, sort of saying what we just read, but read it here in Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee and to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So now we see where Jesus was baptized by John. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. Why are you coming to me to baptize you? Because you're the Lamb of God. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. I don't need to be baptizing you, is what John was saying to Jesus. And John, as I said, tried to prevent it, but Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And suddenly a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then if you look at chapter 4, you see where Christ was led away to be tempted by Satan. John pointed him to Jesus. I remember hearing a sermon once where a minister said he would never ordain a person that he thought would leave the church if their position was taken away from them. But we can't read people's minds, and every one of us have all kind of human nature, don't we? Every one of us have areas in our life that are hard to overcome, areas that we're weak in. But it seems like that ability, you know, look at all the movie stars, the top athletes, all these things. It's so hard for them to step aside and not be number one. How many facelifts do some of these entertainers have? I remember when United started, it was a church area that just had a little small group, five or six people met in a person's home, and I'd go there every month or so. But it was inspiring because all the people were trying to obey God and were happy. And this particular man in his home kept talking about in their church area that there was a deacon from worldwide that he thought was going to come. He kept talking about it. I remember one day he said, I saw him in the Kmart. I talked to him. I thought he might come. And I think he's going to come. I think he's going to come. I think he's going to come with us. And he finally came with United, and almost immediately, within a month or two, the gentleman that was so serving that would have the little group in his house got upset and left because he felt this deacon was taking over his position. It sounds like it doesn't make sense, but it's the way we are at times. That doesn't mean God, you know, God sees all of our flaws and faults. None of us are anywhere close to what we want to be, are we? But it just seems so illogical to be worrying about who is, what do you say, on top or in charge or whatnot. Now, where we're at here, in John 2, you see where Jesus starts his ministry, and you see where Jesus turns water into wine. Also in John 2, we see where Jesus throws the money changers out of the temple when his ministry is beginning. In John 3, we see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. But let's look down at John 3, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Because even though Jesus' ministry was moving along and Jesus was preaching and had his followers, John was still out there. John the Baptist was still out there preaching. John the Baptist hadn't just gone away. He was still out there preaching. Because we will see, starting in verse 22, Christ turned the water into wine, then he spoke to Nicodemus, he had been tempted by Satan, he threw out the money changers. But down in verse 22 of John 3, now after these things, which I just mentioned, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came out and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown in prison. So John's preaching and Jesus is preaching, but they're not competing with each other. They're out there both preaching. But John, as it said, had not yet been thrown in prison. Now, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified," talking about Jesus, "behold, he's baptizing, and everybody's coming to him." Notice, John's disciples said, "That other guy over there, he's getting all these people, and all our people are leaving. What are we going to do?" And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from above, from heaven. You therefore bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ." He said, "I have been sent before him." So why are you worrying about this, is what he was telling his disciples. Why are you worrying about this person that I said was the Christ? It's getting more people. I said I was sent before him. And then notice the words, verse 29. "He who has the bride." Who's the bride? The church. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." Jesus was the bridegroom of the church, wasn't he? "But the friend of the bridegroom." Who's the friend? John was the friend. He was in the wedding, but he wasn't the main. Christ was marrying the church. John was, maybe he was the best man, or he was in the, but he wasn't the main attraction. So John said, "He who is the bride, who has the bride, is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." John said, "I'm not upset, I'm happy, I'm thrilled. Therefore, this joy is mine, and my of mine is fulfilled." And notice verse 30. John said about Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John said, "Jesus must increase. It's time for me to step aside. He who comes from above is above all. For he is of the earth," or "he is of the earth is earthly." He's talking about himself now. "He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." And he said, the Christ came from heaven. He says, "I just came from the earth. And what he has seen and what he has heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." You aren't listening to me," he said. "You aren't listening. I said I'm not the Christ." He said, "I'm just there leading people to Christ." "For he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give his Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son." This is still John speaking. "The Father loves the Son. He has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John said, "I got to decrease. Look to that man, Jesus. He's the one that's the Christ. He's the main attraction. I'm just the opening act," I guess you could say, in a sense. Luke chapter 3. So we'll start drawing this to a close. There's a lot in here about John the Baptist, isn't there? A lot more than I've just read today. Luke chapter 3. Verse 19 and 20. Herod the Tetrarch being rebuked by him, by John. Now here, Herod was the basically the ruler of Judea, and John didn't cut him any slack. He told him what he was doing wrong. He rebuked him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, because Herod stole the woman's wife. And also added this above all that, he shut up John in prison. He threw John in prison. Now, back to Matthew 11. We'll see the climax here. Matthew 11, verse 1 through, beginning of verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison, see, John was sitting there in prison, basically awaiting his death. When John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, and they said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" John sent two of his disciples. Now, I've heard this explained more than one way, but think about it. John was in prison. Yeah, it was lonely there, and it was frustrating there. And he didn't know what was going on the outside world because he's in prison. But he, over and over, kept pointing people to Christ. So he sent to his disciples and asked them to ask him if he was the Christ. I don't think John didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. I think John, knowing his time was almost over, wanted his disciples to be pointed to the one that was the Christ. And Jesus answered these two disciples of John and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see or hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So who knows all the details of what was going on in John's mind, but I'm convinced in my own mind that John wanted his disciples to see and talk to this man and see the miracles that the Son of God was performing. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Again, John's in prison. He sent those two of his disciples back. And now the multitudes around Jesus. And Jesus started talking about John. And notice what he said. He said to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" Remember when John was out there preaching and telling them to repent? "What did you go out there to see?" he said. "A reed shaken in the wind?" Boy, John was no reed shaken in the wind. John stood up even to the point that he told Herod what he was doing wrong and got thrown in prison over it, didn't he? Verse 8, "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." He wasn't some rich guy that had it all his way, some, you know, elitist. Verse 9, "What'd you go out to see?" Christ asked those disciples. "A prophet?" Is that what you went out to see, a prophet? And then notice what he said, "Yes, I say to you, he's more than a prophet. For this is whom," this is the words of Christ describing what he thought about John the Baptist. "Could anyone have higher praise than this? This is whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before me, before your face, who will prepare your way before me.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." He said, John is a lot more than just a prophet. He's the greatest example of a human being you could ever find, is what Christ said about John. Matthew 14. Beginning in verse 1. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, then drop down to verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. So he stole another man's wife. And although he wanted to put him to death, although Herod wanted to put John to death, he feared the multitudes because they counted John as a prophet. And if you remember, Jesus counted John even more than a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. The king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths, because of those who sat with him at the table, couldn't look bad in front of the people, could he? He commanded it be given to her, and he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter. Here's the man. Think of all the things John had done. And the end of his life of this earth was a little servant bringing his severed head on a platter to the wretched King Herod. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. She brought it to her mother, and then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But the multitudes heard it, and they followed him on foot from the cities. Here's Jesus. He just wanted to be away. Here was the man that he had so much respect for. The Son of God had all this respect for this man born of woman and man. But why, what a man. When Jesus heard it, and of course, you know, Jesus, God, knew that what was happening, but he went away to a place by himself. And then almost immediately you will read about him feeding the 5,000. Because they kept going after him, all the people, and he went away, he wanted to be alone, but all those people are all thronging, so he fed them, the 5,000. But right before Jesus gave one final tribute to John when he heard that he was dead. And that's found in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. If you see chapter 6, again we see the feeding of the 5,000. So evidently this was right before, right after he learned about the death of John. Jesus said this, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, Jesus Christ, speaking about God the Father. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Speaking to these people. And then Jesus said this about John. He was the burning and shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to do, Christ saying, has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me and of the Father who sent me. Christ said John was a burning and a shining lamp. He was a bright light in a dark world. Boy, don't we have a dark world today. And Christ said, remember the words in Matthew 11:11, there was never a greater man born of woman. It's interesting in history John is claimed to be the head of John that was severed. It's claimed to be in numerous places, probably all of which are wrong. In medieval times, it was said that the Catholic Knight Templars had John's head in a case. The Muslim religion. Isn't this interesting? You know, John is a major figure in the Muslim religion. They say they have his head preserved in Damascus. If you go to Rome, there's supposedly his head in the San Silvestro church. His right hand, the one that supposedly baptized Jesus, or did baptize Jesus, is purported to be at the headquarters of the Serbian Orthodox Church. All this about him, and he'd be embarrassed at all the hoopla, I'm sure. I remember years ago when I went to the feast, in France and went to Italy afterwards, and went to the Vatican in Rome. And in one of the major churches there, can't remember, I think it's St. Paul, at the Vatican, there's a statue supposedly of the Apostle Peter. And of course, it's not really Peter, but and if you look at, people go from world around the world to see that statue, and they go up to that statue and they bow to that statue of Peter, and they go up and they have this foot that people go up and they touch that foot, and then they do their whatever they do. But that foot is rubbed to the point it's not even a foot anymore. It's just kind of like a little bit of a semblance of it, because so many people over the years. And I remember being there, and my daughter Margie was about 10 years old at the time, and all these people going up, and she was looking on in amazement at all these people doing this. And I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention. Then I kind of looked out of the corner of my eyes, and there was Margie up there touching that toe. And then she kind of, you know, she didn't know what she was doing. But she walked away, and this woman came up to me in Rome, in the Vatican. And I remember the woman said she was from New Jersey. Not that that matters. But she said, "Is that your daughter?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I'll never forget what she said, the woman." She said, "She's wise beyond her years because she touched that stupid toe." You know what? People like John the Baptist and Peter, for that matter, they'd be amazed at the hoopla that's been made about things. John would be embarrassed if he knew people idolized him. He was a burning and a shining light who did his job and was ready to move on to the background. How many people could have handled the adulation, the praise, the pomp, the circumstances that was given John? But yet John knew that he was the one, the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the paths and prepare the people for God.